Some time ago, I was talking to a lady, and she began to talk to me some about her home. Her husband was an only child, and his aunts and uncles had no children. So just let that kind of sink in for a moment. He's an only child, and all the aunts and uncles that he has don't have any children. And so what that's going to mean for a person who feels his responsibility before God, it means that he became responsible for the care of every single one of them as they aged. That care fell to him and to his wife. She used her home to care for his aunt. She used her home to care for his uncle. And she used her home to care for his mother. At one point, she had two of them in the house at the exact same time. And all of that would continue until they could no longer be cared for in their home. Either they passed away while they were living there, or it got to the point where they just absolutely had to have assistance beyond her home. I might mention that all of this that she was sharing with me came at a time when she was still fairly young and desperately wanting time to be alone, just herself and her husband. There were times when her husband's mom would make use of the kitchen to have lunch ready for her son each day. And that's understandable, and that was a good thing, but never changed the fact that you know how that is. You've got another person in your kitchen. All the while, she's mentioning to me that she, at that time, was becoming more and more bothered that her home was filled with other people to care for while she hungered to just have her place to herself. I just want my place to myself. And that's, she said, that's just what I was feeling. That's the bitterness that I was feeling in my heart as I was doing all of this. And she said, one particular day, I was bitter about all of these people being in my house. And she said, at that time, there was a major convicting thought that hit her heart. And here is what she said. She said, God, I am so sorry. This is not my house. It is your house. Help my heart to be free from all bitterness and help me to use your house in the way you want me to for your glory. Can you hear that? God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for my attitude. I'm so sorry for the way that I have felt. This is your house for me to use in the way you want me to for your glory. Is she right? I mean, whose house is it anyway? And that's the question that we're going to raise as we have another lesson dealing with our theme this year, and that is house to house and heart to heart. I think the first thing that we have to understand that helps us to even get close to what she was thinking is to understand that, first of all, I belong to God. I belong to God. In Psalm 24 in verse 1, there are a number of passages that stress this idea. And Psalm 24 and verse 1 is the first one that I want to bring your attention to. It simply says, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So that verse says that everything in this world belongs to God. All the fullness of the world belongs to God. And did you notice in particular it said, those who dwell therein. In other words, every person walking on this planet belongs to God in the sense that God is the maker of every single one of us and our lives are due to Him. We belong to God. Then look at Psalm 100 and verse 3. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so here are verses that stress that God is my maker. I didn't make myself. He made me. I belong to God. And listen, that is doubly true if you have surrendered your life to God as a child of God. If you have obeyed the gospel and have become a servant of Jesus Christ, then you belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel. In fact, that's the point that's made in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for those who think, well, it's my body, I can just do whatever I want to with it. It's my body. God says, no, it's not. It is not your body. You belong to me. Your body belongs to me. And everything that you do with your body is to bring glory to me because you are not your own. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. In the context of talking about fleeing fornication, because you're bringing your body into something that is sinful, a body that belongs to God, he then says in verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? There it is. You're not your own. Well, if I'm not my own, then whose am I? I belong to God. And that is, again, doubly true if you are a Christian. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. I've been bought by God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so as we begin to understand the thoughts of this lady that I began my lesson with, that's where she's at. She comes to a fundamental understanding, really knew it anyway. It's just her heart had gotten in a bad place, she's saying. I belong to God. For years I have used a story. I looked it up last night and couldn't find it, but I'm going from memory. There's a story of a little boy who spent weeks and weeks and weeks building a toy boat. And I mean, he had done masterfully with it. It was a thing of beauty. And after he had spent all that time putting all that energy into it, he took that little boat down to a stream, and he joyfully put the boat in the stream to see it take its first voyage. But boy, did it ever. The water was running swifter than he ever thought that it really would be, and not knowing a whole lot about that kind of thing, it got away from him. And he ran down the stream and he tried to catch it, but as hard as he could, the boat got away from him. And it just went out of his sight. He could not catch it as it got into deeper and deeper water. He was so sad because what he had poured his heart and soul into had just been lost. One day he's walking down the street and he just happens to walk by a toy shop or a pawn shop or something like that. And he looks and he sees, there's my boat. There's my boat. And he goes in and he grabs the thing and he's so excited. And he grabs it and he's about to take it out of the shop. And the owner stops him and says, son, what are you doing? He said, well, this is my boat. He said, I made it, but I lost it. And here it is. And oh, this is just so wonderful. He said, son, that's not your boat. He said, that's my boat now. He said, and if you want that boat, you're going to have to do what all my customers do. You're going to have to buy it. And so that's exactly what he set out to do. He worked for weeks and weeks and weeks with every odd job that he could come up with until he finally had enough to buy that boat. He went back into that shop and he gave the man his money and he bought the boat. And as he walked away, he was heard to say, little boat, I made you. I lost you. I found you. I bought you, and now you're mine, all mine. And all of that is designed to be a modern-day parable to remind us that God made every single one of us. And because of that, we belong to Him. God made us, but then through our sin, God lost us. He lost us to the devil. We sold ourselves, if you will, to another. But then God reaches out to us with the cross of Jesus Christ and our attention is seized and we see the love that God has for us. He finds us through the cross. He buys us with the blood of His Son. And now we belong to Him. And so that's the first thing that we have to understand fundamentally as we talk about this series this year, as we talk about house to house and heart to heart. Whose house is it anyway? Well, first of all, the person that is the head of that home belongs to God and everybody else in it does too. And that's the first fundamental understanding. But the Bible goes further than that. The Bible teaches that all of my possessions belong to God. Look at Psalm 50 beginning in verse 10. Psalm 50, beginning in verse 10. Psalm 50 and verse 10. God says in verse 10, beginning, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, in all of its fullness. And so this is when we're looking out over our fields and we talk about our cows, and God says, no, they're mine. They're mine. All of these things, he says, belongs to him. All that I have belongs to him. Maybe the rich fool learned that in the best way in Luke chapter 12. Do you remember what was said at the very end of that in Luke chapter 12? Here this man was. He was talking about all that was his and speaking as though he had full ownership of it. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, he spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. You hear all that my stuff, I and my crops, my goods, my barns, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But then God says to him, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be which you have provided? You ever thought about that? Are you going to keep your stuff? No. What's going to happen is you're going to die, and if you've made arrangements, they're going to pass it on to somebody else. If you haven't made arrangements, they're still going to pass it on to somebody else, and then they're going to have it for a little while, and guess what is what's going to happen when they die? When they die, they're going to pass it on to somebody else, and when they die, they're going to pass it on to somebody else. Nobody's going to hold on to it. It never was yours in the first place, right? And that's what he's reminded of here in verse 20. This night your soul is going to be required of you, and then whose will these things be which you have provided? You're not going to take anything with you outside of this world except your soul, buddy. That's the only one you got right. And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So she's right, isn't she? She's right, isn't she? It's not her house. It is God's house to be used for his purposes and for his glory. Look at Proverbs 3 and verse 9. This is a strong one. Would you say a house is your possession? Would you put it in the category of being a possession? I think so, right? So your house is among the things that are a possession of yours. You possess it. But look at Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Proverbs 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Do what? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. So what God says is, you belong to me, everything you have belongs to me, and I want you to use your possessions to honor the Lord. That's exactly what that lady was saying. That's exactly what she understood. So listen, none of you have a home by accident. None of you have a home by accident. It is given to you by God. It's in a certain place, and there it is to be used for his purposes. When you understand that, you're going to begin to ask yourself, how can I use my home? Maybe better said, how can I use his home? How can I minister it to others? You know, we spend a lot of time thinking about it. We choose as a builder, and we choose where it's going to be, and we think about what style house we want it to be and what type of construction it's going to be, what the colors will be, what kind of floor covering it's going to have. And all of this time and attention is put into all of that. So much thought and attention goes into my home. But sometimes the most important question is not given so much thought, and that is, how am I going to minister this home for the glory of God? How am I going to minister it? Now, I like those words because they're the words of 1 Peter 4. If you would turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 is talking about being hospitable. It then says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. But then notice right on the heels of talking about being hospitable without grumbling, it says, as each one has received a gift. Now this could be very broad. I mean, this is whatever. I mean, this might be talents, it might be abilities, but I tell you, it also fits into your house because it's a gift from God. As each one has received a gift, minister it. There it is. When you have received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards, and there's a key word too, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is somebody who doesn't own this. He just understands that I've been given it by God. It really belongs to Him, and it's my job to manage this thing for God. It's my job to do what He would want me to do with it because it belongs to Him. I'm just His manager, if you will. So minister it says, to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Turn to Luke 16 and notice another passage. This verse talks about stewards and the responsibility of those who are stewards of God's things. We talked about this in Bible class this morning. Luke 16, beginning in verse 9. I say to you, he says in verse 9 of Luke 16, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and he's talking about the money and the resources that you have here, if you have not been faithful in that, then who will commit to your trust the true riches? God is looking to see if we can be trusted to use our resources as He would have us to use them. And He goes on to say in verse 12, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, then who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's okay for us to have things and God, but it's not okay for things to rule us. It's not okay for things to enslave us. It's our job to take those things and master them ourselves for the glory of God and minister it to other people. And so, we ask the question, how can I use my home to minister to others? Let me give you a few ways that we can do that, and the lesson will be yours. Who can be blessed by your home? First of all, your children and your grandchildren. I'm turning now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Seems like now, after all these years, you'd probably have this page worn. We've turned there so much. It's one of the best passages, though, that shows what God wants us to do when it comes to our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. There you go. When we're sitting in our house, God is the context of our home, and we talk to our children about God. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So really, God is the context of the whole thing. If you were a fish, this would be the water in which you swim. If you were a bird, this is the sky in which you fly. God is the context of that entire home. I love what He says in verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And then you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What a blessing it is when you understand that here is a home that can bless my children and a home that can bless my grandchildren. I may do a whole sermon sometime soon on grandchildren. Do you realize how many grandparents there are today who are raising or rearing their grandchildren? It has become their lot at a time in life when they might want to be by themselves. They've already done it for their kids, and now they're having to raise their grandchildren. Some get bitter about that. But then there are others who say, what an opportunity. What an opportunity for me to have these grandchildren and to bring them into my home and to teach them in my home what they would not have a chance of getting otherwise. What a great blessing to use our homes in that way. I love Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10 that says, "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." That verse, you know, really I think it's just impressing the idea of the word being key in your home. But it would also show that you can decorate your homes with a God emphasis. You can have things on the refrigerator that mention God. You might have something over here on a wall that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," Joshua 24 and verse 15. You might have some other piece of canvas over here that has a message that really has a true, good, spiritual principle. It might say something like, "I remember when I prayed for the things that I have now." Whatever. And it just reminds you of something wonderful and spiritual. And your children see this all around. And it impresses them with the fact that this is a great spiritual place. And I just want to say to you right here, when you pull into your driveway at the end of the day, you need to turn off the key and you need to sit in your car for just a second and you need to remind yourself that of all the stuff that you have done all day long, and you may be tired, and you will be tired, but of all the work that you have done all day long, the greatest work that is going to be done all day is what's about to be done between the sheetrock walls of your house. You can't shut down. It is time to be a servant to your children and to your grandchildren. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Proverbs 24 and verse 3. This is stressing the need that all the rooms are just special because of the atmosphere that you're making in that home. Verse 3 says, "Through wisdom a house is built. Through wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." So here's a place for my children. Here's a place for my grandchildren. And I minister it to them. And then there's parents and other family members. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. By the way, that window of opportunity that you really have to be to yourself is pretty small anyway. A friend of mine some years ago was commenting about how he and his wife were kind of looking forward after the children were grown and maybe gone off to college, kind of looking forward to that window of opportunity they'd have just to themselves. And then it was only just a very short time, and they had to move his mom into the home to care for her. And so they had about this much of a pocket of time there where they went from children to caring for their parents. By the way, God takes that matter real serious. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We first of all look at what it says in verse 3. It says, "Honor widows who are really widows. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home," and then this phrase, "and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God." Just like my mama once used to wipe my hot head with a cold rag. I may have to do that one day for my mom and dad. Just like my mom used to clean me up at times. Me and Susan might have to do that. I remember one of our members here said that they faced that moment with their mother. And there was that moment where she can no longer clean herself. And pretty well what was said was, "Is Mama, I know you don't like this. And you probably feel like I don't like this. But let's just be big girls about this and let's just get it done." And she said, "You know what?" She said, "We did. And we both cried. We both cried and we got that thing done and we never had any more problem. Never was much of a problem after that." But there'll just come a time when you got to care for your parents. And in verse 16, God says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it might relieve those who are really widows." And so that's saying that first responsibility in this is those who are the children. We have the responsibility to take care of our parents. One of my favorite shows on television is Little House on the Prairie. I've always liked it. It's just, I don't know, just something about it just kind of calms my nerves a little bit, except for all the trouble they have. It's one tragedy after another, it seems. But I never will forget one particular episode where this old Jewish man and Albert were riding along, and they decided to stop, the old man did, and check on this other old man who was living by himself. And so he went into the house, and he opened the door, and he was only in there for just a second, and he came out very quickly. And Albert could tell that something was wrong, and the old man said, "Albert, he's dead. And it looks like he's been that way a long time." And then he made this comment as they were going to pull off and do something about that. He said, "Albert, in our culture, we have a saying, one woman can take care of 10 children, but 10 children can't take care of one woman." You ever notice how many times that is? One woman has cared for 10 children, but yet those 10 children can't take care of one woman. A while back, we stayed with Caleb and Bethany longer than we thought we'd would have to. We were in their house a whole year. And even after that, Caleb graciously said, "I don't know why you're moving out. You're going to be back in about 10 years. I hope it's longer than 10 years. Now Henderson, on the other hand, he always says, straight to the nursing home. Jesus took it quite seriously too. In John the 19th chapter, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it's always been touching to me that he couldn't talk, he can't breathe, everything he says is short. And yet, in verse 26, it says that when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." If you're not careful, your first thought is that you think that he's saying, "Mom, look at me. Look at me dying. Behold your son." No, that's not it. You got to keep reading. He looks at John, who's the disciple whom he loves, most people believe, and he's standing there with his mother, and he says to his mother, maybe gesturing with his head, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he says to John, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Folks, that's not even physical family. He's taking Jesus' mother into his home to care for her and to make sure she has everything that she needs from that moment on. Wow. Jesus, among the last things that he did, made sure that his mother was taken care of. And then there are our brothers and sisters in Christ. You ever noticed how God prioritizes that? In Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, let's hit these verses somewhat rapidly. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So it says you do good to all people, but especially those who are of the household of faith. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 46, Jesus talks about who true family really is. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 46. While he was still talking, verse 46 says of Matthew 12, "Behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside standing and seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Jesus said, "This is my family." And God really prioritizes that over physical family. Because that's eternal family. And he wants us to respond to the needs of our brothers and sisters. We've read 1 John 3 and verse 17 a lot, but I want to emphasize something right here. 1 John 3 and verse 17. It says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? All right, so that says if you see your brother in need, but you shut up your heart from him, then how does the love of God dwell in you? We oftentimes think about physical things when we think about that. But you know, your brothers and sisters might need something besides physical. Maybe they need to connect with you. Maybe you need to connect with them. Maybe they need to connect with some other people, and you could help to facilitate them connecting with other people. Maybe they need to heal in some kind of way from some emotional hurt. Maybe they need some kind of help. And there's no better place to do that than in your home. It's my observation that it is sometimes easier to talk in a home than it is even here. There's something about it that just kind of relaxes you, you know? Something that relaxes you. When you open up your home, you're opening up your life to somebody. And they sense that and they know that. And it becomes a great place for us to be able to help. Don't shut up your heart. Remember Lydia, it says that she opened her heart to the Lord, but then she opened her house. Sometimes the reason our houses are closed is because our hearts are closed. Don't shut your hearts. Don't do that. The tendency is, it might be like Dee Bowman said. Dee Bowman said, sometime I come home, I get in my recliner. I'm tired. He said, I get in that recliner. He said, I throw it back into about fifth gear. And he said, I spread my feet just like that. And I look right through my feet at the television set and just sit there and lay there and hope the phone doesn't ring. It may be okay to have moments like that. Yeah, I think it is okay to have some moments like that. But the problem sometimes is that we can view our homes as a refuge. My home is my refuge. It's the place where I go to escape people. It's the place where I go to escape from the world. It is just my refuge. And we need that sometimes. We do. We need sometimes a place to just kind of go, oh. But don't view your home exclusively as a refuge. You view it as an outpost. This home is the center of my operation. This home is my outpost for ministry. My home was given to me by God to bless other people, and it's going to be an outpost in which to do that. It's not just a refuge. God never wanted it to be a refuge. When you read your Bible and see all this house to house stuff, you can tell God never intended for it to be a refuge. He intended for it to be a place where a lot's going through there and a lot's happening and a lot of good's being done. That's what you see when you look at the Scriptures. Quickly, we'll talk about two more, and that is strangers. Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Well, actually, it's verse 2, isn't it? Make a note of that. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's a pretty interesting passage. It says, don't forget to entertain strangers. These would be people that you don't know. I don't know that this always means, you know, putting yourself in a totally dangerous situation. This is just somebody that you haven't really met before. It might be an evacuation where people are just pouring out of Florida and they're going as far north as they can go. And you send word out that if somebody is needing a place to stay, maybe you extend it out there to brethren. If somebody's needing a place to stay, then our home is open. We've got one. And in doing that, you'd be entertaining strangers. Somebody of kindred spirit, but yet you don't know them, really. What a great, great thing. He said some in doing that have entertained angels. We won't turn there this morning, but in Genesis 18... Abraham saw three men approaching his house, and he kicked into gear and fed them and took care of them. And the Bible says that two of those were angels and one of them was the Lord. What if he had just let them pass right on by? I think the point is that you might miss a great blessing. You will miss a great blessing if our homes are always shut off. I heard a preacher years ago point this out. You know, these doors are pretty common doors. You see them everywhere. And when you first look at that door, you think, well, that's just a six-panel door. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But when you look at that door more closely, you realize something else about it. There's a cross right there. There's a cross right there. And this right here is two pages opened up in a book. This is like you fold a book open and you've got this side and you've got that side. They say these were very popular doors years ago in the days of some pioneer preachers. And what it was is this was styled by those who were Christians. And the message was, Christians live here. And if you're in need of help, our home is available to you. Every time I see those doors, I think about that. I'm glad they still make them. I never had noticed it before, but it's a good little reminder. Then last of all, neighbors. Our neighbors. We need to do better in regard to those who are our neighbors. Sometimes people live next to one to other people for years and years, and they never do know those people. They see the car go in, the garage door close, but they never know those people. Matthew 22 and verse 37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We've lost a lot in our society along those ways, and we need to get back to it. We need to get back to really caring for our neighbors, really looking after our neighbors, letting them know anything you ever, ever, ever need. We are always here to be of help to you. Years ago, there was a song that was made popular and said this: "If the world had a front porch like we had back then, we'd still have our problems, but we'd all be friends. Treating your neighbor like he was your next of kin wouldn't be gone with the wind if the world had a front porch like we had back then." People were more neighborly in days gone by. And the world might not ever improve on that, but we can, because we are the people of God. Whose house is it anyway? These are some things we can do to use our home in order to bless other people and bring God glory. And may God help us to do exactly that. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel this morning, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, burying your old man in a watery grave of baptism, and rising a new man, sins washed away, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, added to His church, and then living faithful to Him, would you come while we stand and as we sing?